question that someone turned in. They didn't sign the paper, but they asked the question, is there a difference between immaculate conception and virgin birth? And just out of curiosity, I know a lot of people erroneously believe the two are the same thing concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. How many have ever heard of the term immaculate conception before? Just out of curiosity. Anybody? Several? Okay. Most of you. Okay, good, good. Well, that's what we're going to attempt to answer tonight from Scripture. I thought it was an excellent question, and that's what we're going to study. If you have your Bibles, would you go with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to be in several places tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we're going to begin tonight in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 26, all the way to verse 49. I may not read all of that, but we're going to begin in verse 26 and jump over. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail thou, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I want you to jump down with me now to verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us the divine enablement and anointing of the Holy Spirit to properly elucidate your word, Lord, in a way that it will be clear and understandable, and it will be made a blessing unto us. Lord Jesus, help us to see tonight the truth of what we're going to attempt to teach. Lord, let us hold up you, Lord Jesus, in everything we say and do, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. For some time now, a lot of the Christian world, and we're talking about, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ, have erroneously believed that immaculate conception, what's called immaculate conception, and virgin birth are the same thing. The Catholic Church in particular, I believe, has tried to muddy the theological water on this all-important subject, because they will tell you that they do not deny they will tell you they do not worship Mary. They will deny that they worship Mary. But when you study Catholic theology, you'll find actually a quadrinity instead of a trinity, because they obviously worship Mary in everything they say and do. If you've ever been in a Catholic church before, you know they love to have statues of saints. Have you ever seen a statue of Jesus in a Catholic church? Anybody? You have seen one in there? Well, that's a rarity. I've heard they're there, but that's a rarity, Maritas. Yeah, I'm talking about as like a full grown person. Was it just as a baby? But never is like a, yeah. You'll always see Mary at the head of the church. They may have a cross up, but you'll always find a statue of Mary also. I mean, even if it's a little one. And they will deny. If you ask them, they'll say, oh, no, we don't worship Mary. Well, the doctrine, the Catholic doctrine of Immaculate Conception is the deification of Mary. I mean, they're making her a god. And that's what we're going to study tonight. I'm going to read to you from the Catholic Encyclopedia, their own words, concerning this doctrine called Immaculate Conception as it pertains to the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to say from the outset tonight, in answer to the question, there is a tremendous difference between Immaculate Conception and virgin birth. One brings all the glory to Mary, while the other brings all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that having been said, we read in Scripture tonight how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have Jesus Christ. And she asked Gabriel, she said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, this is a direct fulfillment. Mary's conceiving a child of the Holy Ghost is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah, turn there with me, chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's read it. It's one of the most important Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, being interpreted, means God with us. That's who Jesus was. He was all God, but all man. And verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of her kings. And that's speaking of Egypt. But the most important part of what we just read is verse 14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy is what we just read. Now, the question must be asked. Why did Jesus have to be conceived of the Holy Spirit rather than just a natural birth? To answer that question properly, we've got to go back to the beginning of the Word of God. And guys, we've taught this before on Wednesday nights, but it was the man's responsibility in upholding the law of God. The woman did fail. She sinned. But the entirety of the human race was not in Eve. The generations that would come after Adam and Eve were not in Eve. They were in Adam. And therefore, when Adam sinned, that's when the fall of man literally occurred. Because it was in Adam that the perpetuation of the human race lie. So, therefore, Adam failed. And with sin entering the world and Adam at that point in time inheriting a sin nature and falling out of fellowship with God, now for that relationship to God to be restored, it has to be done through a man. But it cannot be done through a man who has any sin in his life. The only reproduction after the fall that Adam could produce was fallen sinners. That's it. Fallen sinners is all Adam and Eve could produce after they fell out of fellowship with God. So therefore, when it came to the birth of Jesus Christ and God was ready for the incarnation to take place and for Jesus to come into the world, he could not be born and the line of Adam. Does that make sense to everybody? Because he would have been born into sin with a sin nature. That's why the scripture we read tonight in Luke chapter 1 says, Gabriel told Mary, he said, that holy thing that you're going to have is going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And let me try to maybe break a very difficult thing to understand. Hopefully the Lord will help me make it a little bit more simple. When God created Adam, he made him out of the dust of the ground. He was a creation of Almighty God. In perfect fellowship with God and in his original state, totally sinless. Before, of course, they rebelled. So if God is going to redeem man legally, and God's a just God, his character is totally just, mankind would have to be redeemed by another of God's creations. Something only God could create, that fallen man could have no part in. Hence, that's what the Bible means when it tells us that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. God created in the womb of Mary what the Bible refers to as the second Adam. Does that make sense to everybody? Hopefully that's pretty simple to understand. I've prayed over this. Lord, help me to make this difficult concept simple for everybody. So, God legally had to create again the second Adam. And he did that in the womb of Mary. And the second Adam, so to speak, Jesus Christ, had to be just like the first Adam, except without sin, if he was going to redeem mankind. Okay? Now, that's virgin birth. That's virgin birth. Mary had never been with a man. God created in her womb by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he spoke the worlds into being. But Jesus would be born all man and all God. And some people have trouble with this, but it's nonetheless true. Jesus had the potential, emphasis on the word potential, to sin, just like Adam did. Remember, Adam was created without sin. Okay, you follow? I'm not trying to, please don't, I feel I'm treading on dangerous water here. I don't want anyone to get the idea I would take away anything from the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like Adam was created perfectly, without a sin nature, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam had choice, he and Eve did, on whether they were going to obey God or disobey God. A better way to what I'm so stumblingly trying to say is the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was very God, yet very man, as man, he had the choice on whether or not he was going to obey God or not. Do you follow me on that? Yeah. And I'll prove this to you by Scripture. Remember when Jesus was led, I believe it was John chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit led him there to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. And we read of three temptations that came to him in that 40-day time period. And the Bible calls them temptations. And the word itself intimates that Jesus was tempted to do what Satan was offering him and to sin. He was tempted. That's what the Bible means when it says pertaining to Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points as we were, yet without sin. Praise God, the first Adam failed. He disobeyed God. The second Adam didn't. Hallelujah. He obeyed God in totality. Praise the Lord. So there you have virgin birth. Although Jesus was a man created by the Holy Spirit, at God's word in the womb of Mary, he was all God, yet all man, and had the potential to fail just like Adam did. But praise God, he did not. Now, I want to read something to you. That's virgin birth, okay? Being conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus being born that way, that's virgin birth, okay? Now we're going to study the Catholic doctrine for just a moment, and might I add the heretical Catholic doctrine of Immaculate Conception. I want to read to you from the Catholic Encyclopedia. And this is one of their scholars writing. It was really Pope Pius X. He says, "The Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, was preserved, exempt from all stain of original sin." Now, did you hear that? I want to read it again to you. "The Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. In other words, what they're saying is that Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, free from original sin, just like Jesus was. Did you catch that in that? That's a danger. That's the most heretical doctrine you could ever hear. But that's the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, where they place the emphasis on Mary and say, Mary had no original sin either. Now, is that not making a god out of Mary? You see, putting her on par with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to arm you with this. Don't ever let anybody tell you Immaculate Conception and virgin birth are the same thing. Because they're not. They are polar opposites of each other. One deifies Mary. The other glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And the virgin birth is backed up by Scripture. Okay, let me read some more from the Catholic Encyclopedia to you concerning Mary. He goes on to say, by singular privilege and grace granted by God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, Mary was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. Do you see the emphasis where it's being placed in Immaculate Conception? It's all on Mary. Now, they're saying Mary was exempt. I read it to you from their own doctrine, the Catholic doctrine concerning Immaculate Conception. They said Mary had no original sin. In other words, placing her on a sinless level with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, hopefully you see that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 45, and I want to use the Word of God, not a Catholic encyclopedia, because I need to bring this out. When Pope Pius X spoke, there is a Catholic doctrine that they teach whenever the Pope speaks what's called ex cathedra, that he is speaking as God on earth, and everything he says is on par with the Bible. Now, that's their doctrine. That's irrefutable. I'm not just pulling it out of thin air. Whenever one of their popes claims to speak on a matter of the church, and he's speaking ex cathedra, only the pope has the right to declare that he's speaking ex cathedra. When he does, they put it on par with Scripture. Go ahead, sir. Oh, yeah, he will. He will. They'll have a big thing, you know, over there in the Vatican, and he'll walk out with his little hat on and everything, and a big crowd will be gathered, you know, anxious to hear, because they call the Pope the vicar of Christ on earth. In other words, they believe through papal succession of the popes down through the centuries that he's God on earth. Once he's elected Pope by this bunch of cardinals who are men, that he becomes God on earth. And when he speaks, Marinus, do you come from a Catholic background at all? Am I correct in everything I'm saying? I mean, please. I'm certainly no expert. I've studied a lot about Catholic doctrine, but I know when you grow up in something, you know it, because I know the Catholic Church just drills it into you, don't they? Let me get you a microphone here. Phil, get her a microphone. Because you're going to speak more authoritatively on this than any of us here tonight. You grew up. Marita's is like, I had to open my mouth, didn't I? No.
Yeah, for Catholics, the Pope is God. So whatever the Pope says, it's like God speaking to them. And, you know, the world. Day of prayer with the Pope. Yeah. They really, you know, adore the Pope, and for them it's God in the flesh.
Yeah, in the flesh. They literally believe he's God. And when he speaks on a matter, I mean, anytime he speaks, like Marita says, they believe it's God speaking, but like he can speak in line with popes of the past, and you correct me if I'm wrong on any of this, like if they've spoken ex cathedra, you know, he doesn't need to declare he's speaking ex cathedra again, as long as he's speaking in harmony with the Catholic traditions, you know, of past popes. But if it's a new subject, and in the matter of Mary here in the 15th century, Pope Pius was speaking ex cathedra when he declared Mary to be free from original sin. And what do you have to base that on? I mean, hopefully, I believe most of you in this church know by now, everything has to have a standard. Truth has to have a standard that you can measure against. Otherwise, you have no absolute truth. And of course, we in this church believe the Word of God, the Bible, to be the absolute truth, okay? But the Catholic Church really has no basis in fact for doctrines like the one that was just spoken by Pope Pius, because it's just a man speaking. There's no authority, spiritual authority, to speak such a thing as that. It does not line up with the Word of God at all, and we're going to prove that right now. Did you have a question, Dennis, before we go here?
Could they clear anybody's sin nature?
Could they
just declare for you, me, or whomever?
Yeah, now, again, correct me if I'm wrong, Maritas. Popes and even the priests have a right to grant, I believe it's called indulgences and absolvencies. Is that right, Maritas? You don't know? Okay. She's afraid to speak now. She's, if I say I know it, he's going to stick that mic back in my face again.
Watch out for the mic.
Relax, you're among family. But I do know for a fact, in answer to your question, Dennis, that they can grant an absolvency. Yeah, well, and really that's what goes on the local level when they go to confession. Well, there's purgatory also. The doctrine of purgatory, where you give enough money to the Catholic priests and they'll pray you through this middle ground called purgatory. You've heard of that, haven't you, Maritas? I'll never forget one Catholic funeral I was at. I was just stymied by it. I'd always heard of the doctrine. But this wasn't a family in my church. They were the in-laws of this family. Had a loved one die, and I was real close to him, so I went to the funeral, which was a Catholic funeral. And they were having the dinner afterwards there, and much like we do for people after the funeral. And the mother, who was kind of the Catholic matriarch of these in-laws, came up to everybody, and she was going around table to table. She was saying, "Now listen, the priest is going to take up an offering pretty soon to praise so-and-so on to make sure he gets into heaven. So we need to give a good offering." Yeah, what a powerful thing to use on somebody who's lost a loved one. That you can have the assurance, if you give enough money, that these priests will pray them on through this middle ground called purgatory on into heaven. What's that? Well, you're paying for a lot of things. I mean, Joseph, a priest by the name of Joseph Tedzik, was the one who invented this. And the Catholic Church used it extensively to raise all kinds of money. You know, just like TBN doing today. I mean, most of the evangelical world really isn't much better. You know, when they come up, "Oh, God's going to make you, God's going to pay off your home, your cars, and everything, if you're giving this $1,000 offering." It's the same thing. There's no difference. No difference at all. But back to where we were, truth, for it to be valid, has to have a standard. In other words, an authority, an authoritative source. And really, the Catholic Church on their doctrines has none of that. You know, they all they have is they declare, a pope declares, "Well, I'm speaking ex cathedra." And as Maritas told us, well, that's just the same as God talking to him here on earth. And whatever he says goes, and it will go. So, but there's no authority for what he said. He's just a fallen man like everybody else. I mean, don't ever call a pope holy father or a Catholic priest or anybody holy father. Because they ain't holy and they ain't your father. Really. They're just a fallen sinner like you and I are, in need of a savior. But to measure truth, we have God's holy word. Now, bearing in mind Pope Pius's words, that, let's read them again. The Blessed Virgin Mary, and he's speaking ex cathedra here. The Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. In other words, he's just declared her to be sin free and not be, and she was born without a sin nature. Is in effect what he's just said. Does everybody see that? Okay, now I want you to, let's start reading it. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. That's referring back to what we read in verses 26 through 35. And Mary said, now this is Mary, the one whom the Catholic Church claims had no original sin. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And look at verse 147, because this is what destroys all of Catholic doctrine concerning Immaculate Conception. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Read it again and underline it. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. And based upon the authority of God's word, not some man with a pointed hat speaking ex cathedra, Mary declared herself in need of a Savior. My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. It's a powerful statement that the Holy Spirit had inserted there, and I know why he had it inserted there, to destroy all this horrible Catholic doctrine concerning Immaculate Conception. Only sinners need a Savior. Mary was confessing to God there, I'm a sinner. I'm highly favored. And she was highly favored. No argument there. To be selected to bear and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel told her that. No, we're not trying to denigrate Mary in any way. But neither should we deify her in any way. Because she confessed herself, I'm a sinner in need of the Savior that I'm going to give birth to. So the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is in no way in harmony with the Bible version of virgin birth. Two different things altogether. We've got to move quick now. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. And we'll close on this tonight if there's no other questions. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Praise God. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. That's referring to the first Adam. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's speaking of Adam, the first man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Praise God. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, hallelujah, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful scripture? And the reason I took the time to read that, of course, it talks about how the first Adam failed. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did not fail. But here's what I want to point out to you. And maybe you've made this observation for yourself. What's missing from this scripture? Mary. If she was responsible and had no original sin, as Pope Pius declared, why is there not a mention of her in Scripture? You see, Catholic doctrine actually has made Mary a co-redemptor with Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, exactly. That's a very good point. Because if anybody could have borne of their own volition to meet God's standard, it would have nullified Jesus having to come into the world and give his life on the cross. Yes, Phil.
And also, when they go confession, don't they say, like, do five Hail Marys. You know, I just realized what that was, you know.
Yeah, that goes back to Dennis's question when he said, can they absolve you of your sin? That's why they go to confession, you know, ever so often. Because that priest then will give them a, oh, the word just escaped me. What's it called, Maritas? If you go to the priest and you make a confession, and then he tells you, like, say five Hail Marys and penance. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for, yeah. He will tell you to do a penance, perform a penance of some type that he thinks matches the gravity of your sin. You know, and you know, if you've done something real bad in his eyes, you just say 10 Hail Marys. If, you know, you just stole a pencil from your friend at school and you're confessing that, it might be 3 Hail Marys. But what happens is that the human soul and spirit will never feel cleansed by going through such a process. It always leaves the human spirit. Only the blood of Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes into that individual's life, as he's exhibited faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, can that person feel at peace with God.
Because they keep coming back.
Absolutely.
For more.
Keeps them coming back, keeps them giving. Who, Corey, you had your hand up, I believe. No. It's a, have you ever, you're probably not a football fan, but have you, and maybe Maritas can recite it for us. She wished she'd stayed home tonight. She said, I just should have stayed. Do you know the whole thing? I know it starts off, it's a type of a prayer.
So it's like Hail Mary,
that you repeat over. It says, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. No, is there more to it, Maritas, or is that about it, or? Yeah, if like I said, the priest, and there'll always be an offering attached to it too. You need to know that. Yeah, that's
just watch EWTN.
Watch EWTN. I tell you what,
say it all the time.
These guys are so far past TBN in their fundraising. You think TBN's ugly at raising funds? They haven't even scratched the surface. If I was them and I wanted to go the direction that network's going, I'd study the Catholic Church and how they did it. And I'd be asking for a lot more than $1,000 offerings. I'd be standing there declaring, do you want your loved one to go to heaven? Right now, I'm going to pray him through purgatory. All the loved ones that have departed the last year, if you'll call now and give a $20,000 offering, we'll pray him through purgatory right now. And the phones would light up. The phones would light up. But yeah, that's exactly it. But there's no mention of Mary at all in the redemption process in the Word of God. It's all Catholic fallacy. So any, you know, as we conclude tonight, hopefully, you know, we've answered the question thoroughly, and hopefully you'll never be confused. Maybe if you were. One time I was. I mean, growing up in the church. Now, you're going to laugh at this. I'm going to tell on myself. Wasn't long after I started teaching, you know, I started reading some, you know, articles that were written by nutty Christians. You know, and they were talking about how Immaculate Conception and Virgin Birth were just completely compatible. You know, me foolishly, just being a Sunday school teacher then, I got up and I thought, well, yeah, that makes sense to me. I taught that. I can't tell you the times that's crossed my mind. I said, Lord, forgive me for teaching such a thing. And thankfully, it didn't go anywhere or anything, because I learned. I had a loving pastor who called me aside, and he didn't embarrass me or anything. He called me aside, and I was just new in the Lord, just started teaching Sunday school. And he said, Greg, he said, virgin birth and immaculate conception aren't the same thing. And I'm like, oh, my God, because I've always been so afraid of leading somebody in the wrong direction, even before I knew and understood the message of the cross. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, really? And I fixed it the next week. I got up in front of everybody, and I said, I am sorry. I said something that was terribly wrong. I did it in ignorance. You know, but virgin birth and immaculate conception aren't the same thing. And that's why when this question came up, I had to chuckle at myself because it took me back to that moment in time. Because the Catholic Church really tries to muddy the water on this issue. They want us to believe they're evangelical in most of their beliefs. They really do to gain converts. You know, it's just like the Mormons with Romney running for president. Now they're trying to make Mormonism legitimate, you know, or compatible with biblical Christianity. And Mormonism is the doctrines of demons. I mean, folks, we've got a horrible choice coming up for president. We can choose between a Muslim or somebody who believes in the doctrines of devils. That's our choice, but, you know, I won't tell you who to vote for, but my, it ain't much of a choice. But I think I'd be better than Obama, so. Write me in. I think I could do better than he's done. But in any event, that's your day. Any questions? Hopefully it's clear. If there was any doubt in your mind and you understand a little bit better, and I don't know if the person's here tonight or not who asked the question, but that's your difference between immaculate conception and virgin birth. One is confirmed totally by Scripture, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The other is Catholic fiction about Mary. So any questions before we close tonight? Thank you, Maritas. You were a great help tonight. Okay, let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you gave your word so that we would be able to have a standard for truth. And Lord, may we ever keep it as our standard for truth, for there is no other truth outside of your word. Lord Jesus, go with us now until we meet again. Keep us rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and him crucified. In your holy name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.